Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is a series entitled, Growing in a Relationship with God. Now, who doesn't need that? This is lesson number 8 in this series for May 23 of 2026, entitled, Having Faith. You think having faith is a good idea? It sure is. Let's pray. Our kind and wonderful Father, we want to pray during this time and frequently for prayer, for faith. Help us to understand what faith is and how it will help us and how we can have it and how it helps us to relate to you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we're believing in the wrong thing, it's better to have less faith.
Yes. Okay, that's probably true too. Okay, what is faith? What does faith have to do with the relationship with God? Was Mark Twain correct when he said, faith is believing what you know ain't so? That's not a good way to start, is it?
From the Bible Study Guide, someone once said, faith is like Wi-Fi. It's invisible, but it has the power to connect you to what you need. No doubt, without faith, there would be no relationship with God.
So we can date the origin of that, huh?
Yeah. How does one measure their own faith or someone else's faith? Myra?
Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it.
God doesn't seem to like boasting, does it? Does he?
Well, what's the verse? Boast. Yeah. If you know God.
Yeah. What is the relationship between faith and doubt or even unbelief? Do we have examples in the Bible of what real faith means? Here's a very good definition of faith. This is my favorite definition of faith. It comes from my mentor, A. Graham Maxwell.
Faith is just a word we use to denote a relationship with God as with a person well known. The better we know him, the better this relationship may be. We cannot say will be because we know of the story of Lucifer. So I like the quote on this, that it is by the same act of the mind that truth or error finds a lodging place in our mind.
Yeah.
So it's again, it depends what we believe, whether you want more faith or less. So it's more important to have faith in the right thing. Yeah. Either idea or person. All right.
Carry on.
Faith implies an attitude toward God of love, trust, and admiration.
Deep admiration.
It means having enough confidence in him based upon the more than adequate evidence revealed. So it's an experiential thing, too. Yeah. So our faith can be strengthened. Trust and faith. So the more experience we have with somebody, the more reliable they've demonstrated themselves to be, then we can say we have more faith than we used to. Mm-hmm. So that's an important concept too. To be willing to believe whatever he says as soon as we are sure that he is the one who has said it.
The devil would love to give us something to believe,
right? Appearing as Yep. an angel from God or as God. Mm-hmm. So you have to listen to what he is saying. To me, it's interesting. He can't help himself. When he appeared to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, a real angel would not have said that.
No.
So they wouldn't have started off that way. You think, don't make it so obvious, but he couldn't help himself. Yeah. All right, so... He offers as soon as we are sure that he is the one who is offering it, and to do whatever he wishes as soon as we are sure he is the one who wishes it, without reservation for the rest of eternity. Anyone who has such faith is perfectly safe to save. This is why faith is the only requirement for heaven.
Okay, where do we find that in the Bible?
Acts 16:31.
What happened? This is Paul and Silas speaking to the Philippian jailer. They answered, believe in the Lord Jesus. That believe, that's the same word as for faith. And you will be saved, you and your family. Mm-hmm. Is that a reliable promise that we can depend on today? Okay, let's finish up our definition. Mickey?
Okay, where am I?
Faith also means.
Faith. What? Yeah, so faith also means that like Abraham, Job, and Moses, God's friends, we know God well enough to reverently ask him why.
Okay, and that's found in Dr. Maxwell's books, You Can Trust the Bible.
So then further down, the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the only biblical text that defines what faith is. For Paul, the author of Hebrews, faith is made of two components. First component, the substance of things hoped for, refers to the last event of human history, the advent or the coming of God's kingdom at the end of time, which is also the promise that the elders of the Old Testament did not receive.
Okay, so two parts of this. Okay, the second component, want to get that, Margaret?
Okay, the second component of faith is evidence of things not seen. This aspect refers to the first event in human history, the creation of the world. Note that the world seen, the phenomenon of Hebrews 11:1 points to the seen, the phenomenon of Hebrews 11:3, which refers to the creation of the world. In other words, the foundation of faith concerns two events that are fully under divine control, God's creation of the world and the second coming. Faith calls us to believe in the non-visible process of creation and to hope for the non-visible, not yet event of Christ's second coming. Thus, the fundamental understanding of faith is based upon these two events, creation and the hope of the second advent.
Okay, so in Hebrew, in their thinking, if you mention two extremes, in this case, creation and the second coming, what does that imply? Everything in between. Okay.
Well, and we haven't seen creation, but we can see what's created all around us.
Okay. Jennifer?
Our relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is based on things that we cannot see or hear or touch in person, i.e. our belief that God is the creator of everything and our belief that those three beings will finally finish the great controversy. People who develop a trusting relationship with them based on all the evidence that they have provided will join them in the everlasting kingdom that they will provide.
Amen and amen, right? Okay, next.
It is worth noting that this structural pattern, creation and the second advent, is attested to elsewhere in Scripture, as shown in the following examples. One, the book of Genesis begins with creation and ends with the perspective of the promised land. Two, likewise, the Pentateuch begins with creation and ends with the same perspective of the promised land and the hope.
Let me interrupt for just a second there. Talking about Genesis, you all know that Genesis is a story of sin. It begins, in the beginning, God created, and it ends with a coffin in Egypt. Let's read the first four words and the last five words of Genesis, and that's the story of sin. Go ahead.
Two, likewise, the Pentateuch begins with creation and ends with the same perspective of the promised land and the hope of the resurrection. It's in Deuteronomy 34:4-6. And three, the book of Isaiah begins with God's call to the heavens and the earth to witness his grievance against his people and ends with the creation of new heavens and a new earth and with the prospect of redeemed humanity's eternal worship of the Lord from Sabbath to Sabbath.
Amen. Four,
the book of Ecclesiastes begins with creation and ends with eschatological judgment. And five, the book of Daniel begins with the food test, which alludes to the dietary principles given at creation and ends with the second coming, the day of resurrection, at the end of the days. And six, the Gospel of John begins with creation and ends with the promise of the second coming.
So you can see that they like to use that idea from the beginning to the end, include everything in between. Have you ever wished that you might have a special sign or indication of God's will? How would you like to see the Red Sea part? Or the manna given from heaven, or Jesus healing a blind man. In modern times, there have been some remarkable miracles that we can read about. However, and I should say that I personally know of three people, I wasn't involved myself, but three people who saw someone raised from the dead in our day.
Wow.
Yeah.
Was this when you were in Africa?
No, these are not in Africa. These are both people I knew, but they all happened in the Far East.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Anyway, in modern times, there have been some remarkable miracles that we can read about. However, we should not need all those things to be reenacted because we have 6,000 years of history in the Bible to review. It's important to realize that very, very few of the Israelites even knew how to read. And if they did, it might have been the Egyptian hieroglyphic language. And they had no Bible, no church to attend, no prophet except their human leader, Moses. Their records were in human memory transmitted orally from generation to generation. Wow. It is not like we do not have any signs. Think of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Many signs are mentioned of which we can look back on in recent times and look forward to in times coming up. We've got the sun, the moon, falling stars, all those things. We saw the prophecies and they happened. We have been warned of good and bad signs coming. Do you think we will recognize them when they happen? The scribes and Pharisees and sometimes the Sadducees were constantly monitoring Jesus, trying to find some way in which they could accuse him of wrong. On more than one occasion, they asked Jesus to give them a sign. Greg?
Matthew 12:38-40. Then some teachers of the law and some Pharisees spoke up. Teacher, they said, we want to see you perform a miracle. How evil and godless are the people of this day, Jesus explained. You ask me for a miracle. No, the only miracle you will be given is the miracle of the prophet Jonah. In the same way that Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the big fish, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and nights in the depths of the earth.
Okay, and that same challenge happens in Luke 11:29-32. From the writings of Ellen White, you want to take that, Jan, or you want me to go ahead?
Go ahead.
The priests, in putting Christ to death, had made themselves the tools of Satan. Now they were entirely in his power. They were entangled in a snare from which they saw no escape. But in continuing their warfare against Christ, when they heard the report of his resurrection, they feared the wrath of the people. So, I would say they should have feared the wrath of Jesus. I mean, anyway, they feared also the wrath of the people. They felt that their own lives were in danger. The only hope for them was to prove Christ an imposter by denying that he had risen. They bribed the soldiers, secured Pilate's silence. They spread their lying reports far and near, but there were witnesses whom they could not silence. Many had heard of the soldiers' testimony to Christ's resurrection, and certain of the dead who came forth with Christ appeared to many and declared that he had risen. I mean, how would you shut those people up? Reports were brought to the priests of persons who had seen these risen ones and heard their testimony. The priests and rulers were in a continual dread lest in walking the streets or within the privacy of their own homes, they should come face to face with Christ. You know,
this was only on Jesus' resurrection. Was there some at his death too that were resurrected?
Yeah. Well, no. What it says, if you read very carefully in the Bible, it says at his death, the graves were thrown open, but then at the resurrection,
they came to life.
They came to life.
I have often wondered who that was.
Yeah.
Who those people were.
Exactly.
Was it 10-foot tall antediluvians?
I don't know. Could it have been Adam?
Yeah. They felt that there was no, I'm sorry, they felt that there was no safety for them. They deserved that. Nevermore would the memory of that scene fade from their minds. Nevermore would peaceful sleep come to their pillows. When the voice of the mighty angel was heard at Christ's tomb, saying, "Thy Father calls thee," the Savior came forth from the grave by the life that was in himself. Now was proved the truth of his words, that I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now was fulfilled the prophecy he had spoken to the priests and rulers. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John 10:17-18 and John 2:19.
I have a question.
Yes.
So these ones who came forth from who were brought to life when Jesus was taken up to heaven, how long did they stay down here? Do we have?
We don't know. We don't know whether they came to life with his resurrection and they didn't ascend to heaven until he ascended to heaven 40 days later, possibly.
Yeah, that's right.
That seems like a reasonable thing. Oh, I mean,
tell you why after.
Yeah.
What? Think about having these people from, wandering around Jerusalem.
They're up there already.
Oh, yeah.
Over the rent sepulcher of Joseph, Christ had proclaimed in triumph, I am the resurrection and the life. These words could be spoken only by the deity.
Mm-hmm.
All created, the scribes and the Pharisees plagued Jesus. Prove that you have authority. Prove that you have authority. Okay, he just did. All created beings live by the will and power of God. They are dependent recipients of the life of God. From the highest seraph to the humblest animate being, all are replenished, from the source of life. Desire of Ages 785.
Well, there are several times when they asked for a sign.
Mm-hmm.
One of them, wasn't it after he raised Lazarus?
Yeah.
So, you know.
Yeah.
So they have signs, but they were still looking for ways to not have to.
Okay, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Go ahead, Gordon.
Jonah felt that he was as good as dead for 3 days in the belly of the big fish, which might have been a whale. Then his life was restored by being vomited up on the shore. Jesus was dead for 3 days in the tomb at Golgotha. However, he arose in his own power and came forth from the grave. Despite the efforts of 100 Roman soldiers and the entire force of Satan and his angels, who were determined to keep Jesus in the tomb. Many witnesses saw Jesus in Jerusalem and in Galilee after that. No one could legitimately question his deity.
Yeah, so, I mean, what do you do if you're a Sadducee who didn't believe in the resurrection? They didn't believe there's any life after this life. And there's Lazarus, and there's Jesus. Do you think we need even more help with our faith? Don't we have enough evidence?
From Ellen G. White. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Christ asking for a sign from heaven. When in the days of Joshua, Israel went out to battle with the Canaanites at Beth-horon. The sun had stood still at the leader's command until the victory was gained. And many similar wonders had been manifest in their history. Some such sign was demanded of Jesus, but these signs were not what the Jews needed. No, mere external evidence could benefit them. What they needed was not intellectual enlightenment, but spiritual renovation.
Okay. Mickey?
Christ's own words, spoken with the power of the Holy Spirit that convicted them of sin, were the sign that God had given for their salvation.
Yeah.
So they were convinced of who he was and what he was.
I mean, think about the times that he read their thoughts.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
So it was repeated, persistent rejection of the convictions that they had. That was the issue. And signs direct from heaven had been given to attest the mission of Christ. The song of the angels to the shepherds, the star that guided the wise men, the dove and the voice from heaven at his baptism were witnesses for him.
So how would you describe your faith? Could you define what faith means? Notice a couple of passages in which Jesus talks about people's faith. Margaret?
Okay, this is from Mark 4, verse 40. After calming the storm, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you frightened? Do you still have no faith?"
I'm sorry, but I have to chuckle every time I hear that. I mean, here's Jesus. There's several boats out there on the water trying to follow Jesus over to Capernaum. And they think they're all as good as dead because of the storm. And I suspect that that storm was caused by Satan himself, hoping that he could drown Jesus and all the disciples in one fell swoop. And Jesus,
of course, resists. They had been fighting among themselves, and there's also a statement that the Lord brought this on them to distract them. And I don't know if it's that time or a different time, but.
You still have no faith. You know, Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. They wake him up and.
Yeah, they said, "Don't you care about us? You're sleeping."
Jesus described this Roman officer's faith as remarkable. Why do you think that was? Jennifer, I think that's yours.
Luke 7, 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all these things to the people, he went to Capernaum. A Roman officer there had a servant who was very dear to him. The man was sick and about to die. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his servant. They, the Jewish religious leaders, came to Jesus and begged him earnestly, "This man really deserves your help. He loves our people, and he himself built a synagogue for us." So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the officer sent friends to tell him, "Sir, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come into my house. Neither do I consider myself worthy to come to you in person. Just give the order, and my servant will get well."
That's amazing, isn't it?
"I too am a man placed under the authority of superior officers, and I have soldiers under me. I order this one, go, and he goes. I order that one, come, and he comes. And I order my slave, do this, and he does it." Jesus was surprised when he heard this. He turned around and said to the crowd following him, "I tell you, I have never found faith like this, not even in Israel." The messengers went back to the officer's house and found his servant well.
Wow. On another occasion, a man brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples, other than the three that were up there with him, could not heal him. After coming down the mountain, Jesus healed the boy after his father begged for more faith. So here's another example. Go ahead.
In Mark 9:24, the father at once cried out, "I do have faith, but not enough. Help me have more."
Okay, is that... Would that be a legitimate prayer for us?
Yes, mm-hmm. Absolutely.
"It's help thou my unbelief," was the King James.
Yeah. Consider also the encounter of Jesus with a Canaanite woman as recorded in Matthew 15:21-28. I think we might have time to read that. Jesus left that place and went off to the territory near the cities of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman who lived in that region came to him. "Son of David," she cried out, "have mercy on me, sir. My daughter has a demon and is in terrible condition." But Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples came to him and begged him, "Send her away. She's following us and making all this noise." Then Jesus replied, "I've been sent only to the lost sheep of the people of Israel." At this, the woman came and fell at his feet. "Help me, sir," she said. Jesus answered, "It isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." "That's true, sir," she answered, "but even the dogs eat the leftovers that fall from their master's table." So Jesus answered her, "You are a woman of great faith."
That could have sounded very discouraging and off-putting to her, but she didn't. She hung in there.
Yep. "What you want will be done for you." And at that very moment, her daughter was healed. Wow. Let us remember that the great controversy is taking place right now in the minds of every person who tries to do what is right. As we have noted above and elsewhere, faith is based on evidence. God has provided more than enough evidence for us to have faith or believe.
Or trust.
Yeah. Okay, who's next?
Is it me?
Yeah.
An Ellen White quote, "God never asks us to believe without giving sufficient evidence upon which to base our faith. His existence, his character, the truthfulness of his word are all established by testimony that appeals to our reason. And this testimony is abundant. Yet God has never removed the possibility of doubt. how faith must rest upon evidence, not demonstration. Those who wish to doubt will have opportunity, while those who really desire to know the truth will find plenty of evidence on which to rest their faith.
Okay, many Christians, especially pastors, talk about taking a leap of faith. God does not ask us to leap in the dark. That would be very dangerous.
There's a saying that goes, history is strewn with the wreckage of people who have leapt in the dark.
Yes, exactly.
It's known as presumption.
Jesus said that if we had faith, even like a mustard seed, we would be fine. The main characteristic of mustard seed is its phenomenal ability to grow. Is our faith like that? Okay. Jen, you can read that Matthew 17 for us, can't you?
It was because you do not have enough faith, answered Jesus. I assure you that if you have faith as big as a mustard seed, you can say to this hill, go from here to there, and it will go. You could do anything.
Wow. But isn't faith just a gift from God? Romans 12:3 says, and because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. Okay, each of us has the capacity to open our lives to the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, which will result in growing a faith. Could a person honestly claim that the reason she or he does not have much faith is because God has not given it to her or him? Faith is a response to our interaction with God or Scripture. So if we do not have enough faith, we need more of that interaction. And here's something we've talked about before, but very important. Faith is not a feeling. Gordon?
Ellen White, Early Writings. I have frequently seen that the children of the Lord neglect prayer, especially secret prayer, altogether too much, that many do not exercise that faith which is in their privilege and duty to exercise, often waiting for that feeling which faith alone can bring. Feeling is not faith. The two are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise, but joyful feeling and the blessings are God's to give. The grace of God comes to the soul through the channel of life of living faith, and that faith is, it is in our power to exercise.
Okay, Ira?
Bible study guide. Some people might feel that as though they don't have faith because they don't feel close to God, or are not what they should be as a Christian. But faith is about believing and trusting God, not only in the good times, but in the darkness, or in the storm, or even when you can't fully understand what is going on in your life.
So let's talk about that for a second. Faith is trusting God. Is there any reason for not trusting God? No matter what happens to us, is there ever a time when God is not reliable?
Though he slay me, yet will I
take faith to make that statement.
Yeah.
He is reliable.
Okay. Go ahead.
Feelings should never dominate our religious experience or our relationship with God. It's precisely when we think we're distant from God that we need to exercise our faith and call on him, as did the Father in Mark 9:24.
Okay, now we gave a definition of faith up at the beginning of this discussion. We said that faith is what?
Trust.
Faith is a word we use to describe a relationship with God as with a
friend.
The better we know him, what?
Person well known.
Person well known. The better we know him, the better the relationship will be. So if we don't have faith, what does that mean?
We haven't
exercised our ability to know God. And if we don't know God, is it his fault? It's not God's fault. Our faith is based largely on our understanding what God has done, and especially in the life of Christ on this earth. And we have a very good verse there. This is probably the only verse in the Bible where someone specifically tries to explain why Jesus had to die. Okay?
So Romans 3:23 through 26. Everyone has sinned and is far away from God's saving presence. But by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free. God offered him so that by his blood he should become the means by which people's sins are forgiven through their faith in him. So the blood talk to me is distracting. So
okay.
God went to the mat for us.
Okay, look what it says next.
God did this in order to demonstrate that he is righteous.
Demonstrate what?
He is righteous.
He is righteous. Okay, go ahead.
In the past, he was patient and overlooked our selfishness, but in the present time, he deals with our selfishness in order to demonstrate his righteousness.
Again?
In this way, God shows that he himself is righteous or trustworthy, and he puts right everyone who believes or trusts or has faith in Jesus.
So Paul said three times that the purpose of the life and death of Jesus was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Later, he talked about putting us right. So the Bible gives examples of faith, and of course, the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews is known as the faith chapter, isn't it? And so coming to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the conclusion to all of that, what does it say, Margaret?
This is from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. As for us, we have this large crowd of witnesses around us, those mentioned in Hebrews 11.
Okay, let's halt for just a second. How many names can you mention off the top of your head that are mentioned in Hebrews 11?
Abraham.
Okay, Abraham.
Joseph.
Go ahead, speak up.
Just about everyone in the Bible.
Up to that time.
Including Samson.
Yeah, even Joseph.
And the whole body of Israelites.
Yeah, in the whole body of Israel, clear down at the bottom.
Enoch is mentioned.
Yeah, exactly. A lot of people are mentioned there. And then he says, okay, these are the people who have faith. What can we learn from them? Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so then let us rid ourselves of everything that gets in the way, and of the sin which holds on to us so tightly, and let us run with determination the race that lies before us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross. And he is now seated at the right side of God's throne.
Okay, so many of us are inclined to turn our eyes back and look at our previous performance. And what happens when we look at our mistakes?
We get discouraged.
Get bigger.
Well, we repeat them. Basically, what happens in most cases, we repeat our mistakes. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, what happens?
It's like riding a bicycle. If you keep your eyes on where you want to go, the bike follows. But if you are looking at the pothole, then you're going to go towards the pothole.
Yeah, exactly. Well, okay, Hebrews 11 is known as the faith chapter. Think about the characters who are mentioned there and what kind of faith they exhibited. And here's a conclusion to the Hebrews 11. Margaret, I think that, or is it Jennifer?
Hebrews 11, 39, 40. What a record all of these have won by their faith, yet they did not receive what God had promised, because God had decided on an even better plan for us. His purpose was that only in company with us would they be made perfect.
This is a very interesting verse, which I think we should use more often. So, yet they did not receive what God had promised, because God had decided on an even better plan for them. Is that what it says?
Us.
A better plan for us. Because God had decided an even better plan for us. His purpose was that only in company with us would they be made perfect. So what does this say about the resurrection and that whether or not you go straight to heaven when you die? Not until we all go together, right?
No.
Okay. Who's next? Craig, I think you're next. Or no, yours. Go ahead.
Hebrews 11:1 here. Mm-hmm. What do you hope for today that you cannot yet see? Think of immediate needs and eternal dreams. What role does faith play in your personal testimony and in your conversion? Read verse 3 of Hebrews 11 again about God and creation. Why, in many ways, should the existence of the Creator God be the easiest thing to accept on faith?
Okay, so once again, they look back to the earliest thing in human history, and then they look forward to the end of the human history on this earth, and that whole thing, and so very interesting that, you know, just that whole thing was included in God's plan. And here's an interesting thing that I would encourage you all to look up. James Tour, a nanochemist from Houston. What is a nanochemist?
Little stuff.
Studying little, very small parts.
He deals with very small things. He actually invented a molecule. He put together a molecule. When you shine a light on it, there's little wheels that turn around and it goes across the screen. The slide.
Oh.
But,
yeah, if any are you are interested in the impossibility of life from inorganic things, listen to this talk.
There it is right there. Go to that spot there. Abiogenesis, that means ability of to make life out of inorganic things without any miraculous God-given ability, or the development of life from inorganic materials, is completely impossible without God.
So, and that's in other words, from you cannot get from chemistry and physics to biology.
Yeah.
Without God.
Mm-hmm. Without God, yeah, of course. Well, read the little...
By evolution, by naturalistic means.
Yeah. Read the little thing there. It's about 3 or 4 minutes, and it makes it very clear. You just... The chance that this we could have gotten to where we are, is, you know, he started out as an evolutionist. Mm. And he still hasn't given up the idea that maybe, well, I mean, and we all would accept that there's microevolution, that, you know, animals change a little bit. Look at all
life is there.
Look at all the different kinds of dogs that have come out of probably the original dogs, you know, and horses and so forth. And wolves and so forth. Yeah, think of all that. So, yeah, he still believes in that, but he says, to start with absolutely nothing living and start with physics and chemistry, as Mickey just said, completely impossible.
He'll go through the detail how, you know, nucleic acids, all these things that form don't stay in that form very long.
Yeah.
It breaks down in a short time.
There's different.
To have that hold on to then create this over here, and then this over here, it doesn't happen like
there
that.
There are four different... What?
Right. And to have it self-perpetuate. To
There are four different major groups of chemicals, not just individual chemicals, but different types of chemicals that have to come together in a perfect cooperation and behave in a way to reproduce themselves. Mm-hmm. Not a chance in the world that that could have happened by just ordinary means. So read verse 6. That would be verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, in order to believe God, in order to have faith, you must believe in God and write the message of this verse in your own words. This is talking about ways to increase your faith. Verses 7 through 40, that's the rest of Hebrews 11, unpack the lives of various biblical personages. Why is faith the central factor that defines the strength of these people's relationship with God? Well, if faith is a word we use to describe, faith is a word we use to describe a relationship with God, then what's special about all these people? They had great relationships with God, right? All through the Bible, and by the way, do you remember who took up most of the chapter 11, Hebrews?
Abraham.
Most of what?
Abraham.
Yeah, Abraham and Sarah, most of the chapter. All through the Bible, Abram and Abraham is cited as a great example of faith. How did he develop that faith, and what was it like? How did it impact his life? And I always smile when I think about that, because if you go over to James, he says, let me tell you about the great examples of faith. Abraham And then who does he mention next? Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. Great examples of faith, folks.
Yeah.
Okay, the faith of Abraham. Where are we?
Oh, 25.
A messianic vision of God inspires Abram with faith in his future. Having seen the stars in the sky as an illustration of the divine promise, Abram believed. This use means that God counted. Abram's faith has had, This use means that God counted Abram's faith as having the same quality as righteousness.
Abraham believed. He looked up those stars and he said, God,
He acted in accordance with that.
Yeah. Okay. I'll do that next one. Human effort from our teacher's Bible study guide and works do not produce righteousness. Instead, righteousness is a gift from God. Genesis 15:6 makes sense against the backdrop of the ancient Egyptian beliefs prevalent in Abram's day. In this system, divine righteousness was demanded of humans. So if you were going to progress, remember that they went through this elaborate process, and if you preparing for death and you go like this, and the pharaohs would be carried across, they believed that he would be carried across this river and so forth, all this kind of stuff. And so you did that because you became divine, which was what the pharaoh was supposed to be. And the possession or lack there was counted for against them. By contrast, Abraham's righteousness was evaluated on the basis of the divine works for him. In the public perspective, I'm sorry, in the biblical perspective, righteousness, tzedakah, is a specific divine quality. And there are some verses there. And as such, righteousness can only be God's gift to humanity. So what makes Abram righteous is not the sum of his deeds, but his willingness to rely on God's deeds for him.
It still feels like we're mixing metaphors and reality. So the gift, when you say it's a gift of God, as though there is, you wouldn't want to discount how we handle a gift, right? So there's still some, it's still not a satisfying explanation to me. Because at some point you're going to add our role in this.
Yeah.
So you can't just say it's a total gift and then in the same breath say our part. So to me, there's a better way to explain this.
Well, and then you have to remember that Abraham took things in his own hands and tried to get his heir by other means.
He got up and moved. He acted on the word. So he wasn't just sitting by and something happened. So this begs to me that we need to work harder to explain this better.
That's why we say that faith is a word we use to describe a relationship between ourselves and God. That relationship could not happen without all the things which God did.
All right. But
it also happens to be, we have to respond to what God did.
All right. So then when you emphasize it's a gift, I don't know if that's the right, you have to define what it is that he's giving and what it is we're doing.
Let me tell you what I say to people when they bring that argument. I say, suppose God had decided not to do anything, where would we be?
Well, he has to make the first move. He has to educate us. He has to demonstrate what the goal is.
All of that is a gift.
Yeah, okay, granted. And you could push it even more. Even the ability to respond is a gift. Yeah. So he gave us a freedom of choice. He gave us ability to act on our thoughts. So everything is a gift.
Yeah.
So if you're going to say it in that way, okay, then I have nothing to say.
Well,
but he gave us... Also, she says, God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. So now you're mixing the concepts.
Okay.
So we have to define it.
Let's not
that we have to do it now, but I'm just saying, I don't want to leave people with the idea that, like that.
Now, the faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
You have
right. See, now you're adding. Yeah. See, so you're not just ending with it's a gift.
You have to act on the faith because that's the demonstration of your faith.
Yeah.
James said, I show my faith by my works.
Right. Yeah. Okay, well, let's keep moving. We're not going to get here to the end. The faith of the saints at the end. Now, again, we've talked about people back at the beginning, especially Abraham. Now we're going to come to this end. In this verse, Revelation 14:12, the saints are identified as who? Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And who's next? Revelation 14:12?
Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That's the New King James Version.
Okay.
Can that be translated, though, the faithfulness of Jesus?
Yes. The way it is written in Greek, yes.
So it's faithfulness of Jesus that enables us to be one of the saints. Then.
If we observe that and we realize what he did, what his life meant, etc., that's the faithfulness of Jesus. And if we respond, that's our faith. Knowing God and having a living, strong relationship with him requires faith, but it is also the way to grow our faith.
And it is also.
Yes. If we trust God and give him the time necessary for studying the Bible and praying, he will grow the faith we need to have a saving relationship with him. Now, I need to make something very clear here. The one thing that we can do, remember Jesus is knocking at the door. What is the one thing we can do? We can open the door. We cannot change ourselves. Only God can make those changes in us. But he will not open the door. He will not force his way in. The thing that we have to do is make the choice to let him in. And we do that through prayer and Bible study by communicating with him. So in prayer, we need to ask God to increase our faith. While we may exhibit faith at times, doubt can also exist. Do not give up on your faith. Do not give up on God just because you have an episode of doubt. In your prayers, ask the Holy Spirit for more faith. So now let's talk about faith training. Where are we?
Here. Matthew 15:21-28. Jesus left that place and went off to the territory near the cities of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman who lived in that region came to him. Son of David, she cried out, have mercy on me, sir. My daughter has a demon and is in a terrible condition. But Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples came to him and begged him, send her away. She's following us and making all this noise. Then Jesus replied, I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the people of Israel.
Sounds like a very prejudicial statement, doesn't it?
Well, then, yeah, then the one about the dogs, that's
keep,
even
keep
more.
Reading. Yeah, keep reading.
Sorry, I got distracted there.
25.
Yeah. At this, the woman came and fell at his feet. Help me, sir, she said. Jesus answered, it isn't right to take the food, children's food, and throw it to the dogs. That's true, sir, she answered. But even the dogs eat the leftovers that fall from their master's table.
And you look at the Greek, it's interesting. She says, throw it to the dogs. Those are street dogs, outside dogs. She says, no, but even the little dogs that stay inside. So
get the masters.
You miss some of this if you don't read the original. Go ahead.
Jesus answered her, you are a woman of great faith. What you want will be done for you. Will be done for you. And at that very moment, her daughter was healed.
Wow. So some principles that will help us to know how to grow our faith. Mickey?
Principle one, pray and behave or act as if God has heard your prayer and has responded or will respond.
So
this is...
What does that tell you?
Well, see, we have to pray in accordance with God's will, too. So if we pray for something we made up, then that would be presumptive.
Right.
Presumption on our part. So, again, you always have to explain mm-hmm. and know what we're doing here.
Principle one, pray and behave as if God has heard your prayer. I would add if it's in accordance with his will. Mm-hmm. And has, so at least you're trusting him to do the best thing for you. I would say it that way.
Okay.
Principle two, stop worrying about the status of your faith. So don't look to yourself or about your current situation. Just move forward, trusting in God. I always say it's easier for God to steer a moving car than a parked car. Okay, Lord, I'm gonna just start down in what I think is right. I trust you to steer me.
Guide.
Principle three, learn to walk with God and obey his commandments, even or especially if this obedience creates problems, loss of position, job, friends, etc. So again, walking in the way that he has delineated. So again, that presumes, she says, many are going contrary to the light that God has given because they're ignorant of it. So we have to read and study.
Let's see the example of Jesus. Margaret?
As this world comes to a close, part of the three angels' messages describes God's people as keeping the commandments of God and having the faith of Jesus.
We've already read that verse.
If you study how Seventh-day Adventists have understood justification by faith, you'll see that the 1890s, after the 1888 General Conference session, an understanding of faith of Jesus and the three angels' messages was greatly emphasized in the church. Up until then, the church had a great deal of emphasis on the law, and it needed more of a gospel emphasis. Ellen White summarized it well.
So here's her quotation. We included the whole quotation, not just a part here.
Yeah. The third angel's message is the proclamation of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The commandments of God have been proclaimed, but the faith of Jesus Christ has not been proclaimed by Seventh-day Adventists as of equal importance. The law and the gospel going hand in hand. I cannot find language to express this subject in its fullness.
Hmm. Wow.
So a big difference to me is if you're trying to be good to get God to like you more, that's the fatal error.
Yeah.
There's nothing you can do to adjust God's attitude towards you. So if you're doing any efforts on under that heading, it's futile. God already loves you, and he's demonstrated that in the cross.
Okay, I don't want to miss this next part. The greatest examples of faith / trusting in God occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane and on Calvary. Okay, Jennifer?
Matthew 26:36-42. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He went a little further on, threw himself face downwards on the ground, and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup of suffering from me, yet not what I want, but you want." Then he returned to the three disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "How is it that you three were not able to keep watch with me for even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again Jesus left them, went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he returned to the disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to the power of sinners. Get up, let us go. Look, here is the man who is betraying me."
Okay, Ellen White, now jumping over to Calvary. Go ahead.
Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him.
Let me interrupt that before we read the next sentence. When you rely on the evidence and you do something, what's that called?
Trust.
That's faith, okay? Read what it says.
He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission, he committed himself to God. The sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor.
on the cross. He survived the cross by exercising his faith in the Father. It was his trust, faith, and what he knew to be the truth about his Father and his Father's love and character that made it possible for Jesus to survive Calvary and to die in faith. Remember that having Jesus at the center of our lives is the best way to maintain that relationship with him that is described as faith. Humbly ask God to increase your faith. Once again, look at Hebrews 11:6. No one can please God without faith, for whoever comes to God must have faith that God exists and rewards those who seek him. If, as we suggested above, faith is a result of relationship with God, we would have to fulfill the requirements of Hebrews 11:6. Some have become discouraged because of some temptations they have fallen into. Okay.
So Jesus could not see through the portals of the tomb. So he had no assurance he was going to come out of this
yep.
and be resurrected at that point in time. Even though he said it before.
Yes, that's right.
He died feeling that this was it.
Yeah.
But he still did it.
I trust God.
Yeah.
What I know about God, he's going to see me through this.
And Mary, her reaction, her response to him was kept him on the cross. And then I'm sure there are other people he could think
of. I want to read this last statement. Working for the intemperate, this is Ellen White's words, nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. By prayer, by the study of his word, by faith in his abiding presence, the weakest of human beings may live in contact with the living Christ, and he will hold them by a hand that will never let go. In order to succeed in such a conflict, they must come to the work in a different spirit. Their faith must be strengthened by fervent prayer and fasting and humiliation of heart. They must be emptied of self and be filled with the Spirit and power of God. Earnest, persevering supplication to God in faith. Faith that leads to entire dependence upon God and unreserved consecration to his work can alone avail to bring men the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in high places. So, and we're going to go on. We don't have time to read these things, but our lesson goes on to talk about different steps we can take to strengthen our faith. But we've talked about a lot of things already. So let us hold on firmly to the hope we profess. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, what a blessed thing it is to study about faith and to realize that that is the way we can become like you. May that be our experience, and may it be so much so that very soon we may join you in that planned trip to heaven, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.